Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, just a very familiar verse of Scripture to most of us. Many of you probably could quote this. It would be a good idea to memorize this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is talking about justification by faith. He's talking about salvation and the means in which we are saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse number 1. In verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now notice verse number 8. But God commendeth, and that big word just simply means, young people, it means that he showed. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners. That while we were yet sinners, what's the rest say? Christ died for us. I think it was John Wesley that said, the last part of verse number 8, Christ died for us, is the gospel in the nutshell. If all a person understood was Romans 5:8, I think he would have enough information in order to get saved. Amen? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The Apostle Paul is once again speaking here to the church of Corinth. This is commonly referred to as the love chapter of the Bible. Now, most people don't understand that this is actually a letter of correction written to the church of Corinth. In every chapter, he is correcting the church of Corinth on something. And he is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 to correct them on their misunderstanding of what biblical love really is all about. You know, I think that today, if the Apostle Paul was writing to churches in America, I think that he would still write 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Because there's a real misunderstanding about what biblical love is in our society. And the Apostle Paul said to the church here in Corinth, he said, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, he sounds good and he looks good, but what good is it? In verse 2 it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, notice what it says. Everybody say it with me. I am nothing. Look what it says in verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now look at verse 4 and following. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Will you say that with me again? Charity never faileth. This morning I'd like to bring you a message. We're talking about building our lives for God. I cannot but help to think, as we build our homes and our lives for God, there is a foundational brick that must be laid on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And that is the foundational stones of the love of God in our lives. Because if I fail as a child of God to build upon the love of God, as the Apostle Paul said, he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All the things that you can do in life, if you fail to go ahead and build your life on the love of God, I believe you're going to come up short. Amen? Amen. I remember as a child, when I was in first grade, they had, during Valentine's, and of course yesterday was Valentine's, fellas, I hope you got your wife something. Say, oh, preacher, it's just a secular holiday. I understand that. But you know what? There's a good part of that. You get to make your wife happy. Amen? And we all know that a happy wife makes a happy life. Amen? And so you get a chance to make your wife happy. I hope you bought her something and maybe got her a card or did something special for her. That's always good. But I remember when I was a child, every year at Valentine's, we would have a Valentine's exchange. And people get these little silly cards, you know, the kids would get. And the cards would read things like this. True love. And it would, another one might say, you know, with love, or I love you. Another one might say, be mine. And you'd put your name on it, and you'd make sure that you'd pass it out to all the kids. And there was one girl there that I really had a shine on. First grade, you know, I thought it was it. I mean, you know, she's going to be the one that I'm going to marry and live the rest of my life with. And so I'd always make sure that I got her the special card, you know, and I would always try to do everything I could, you know, sit by her and impress her. She didn't give me the time of day. I mean, you know, but I always tried to do all that I could. You say, preacher, did you marry her? I said, no, I didn't marry her. I married Gail. And you say, well, what did you get Gail? 40 years of my life. That's what I've given to Gail. And a lot of other things in the process. Gail and I didn't go to school together. She went to one school, and I went to a different school. But through the providence of God, I believe that God brought us together, and I'm thankful for that. And this coming June, we'll be married for 40 years. Well, I'll tell you what, miracles still happen, amen? And in today's society, that's a long time. And I hope and pray the next 40 years are just as good, amen? And so, you plan on living that long? I would like to, just to be around to aggravate you folks, all right? And I told Marie Skidmore, I said, you know, when I turn 80, I said, I think I'm going to go into evangelism. And then I said, when I turn 80, how about if you make me a big cake to celebrate? And she says, no, wait a minute, Pastor, that'd put me at about 120. I says, well, that'd be all right. And so anyway, you know, we ought not go ahead and just reserve ourselves and put a limit on what God can do because of our age. I was actually watching the news the other day, and there was a couple that was celebrating their 81st anniversary. Yeah, 81 years. That's a long time. Both of them were in their upper 90s, and they were just as sharp as a tack and loved one another. And they asked, what was the secret? He said, never go to bed mad. You know, that's wise counsel. Amen. But, you know, I would always make sure that I got her that special card, that special little something, you know, during as a first grader. I just thought that was very important. You know, I was a little bit deluded as far as what really love was. Matter of fact, even as a teenager, I really didn't understand what love really was all about. It wasn't until I got married and we started having children and hard times came that I really understand the depths of love. Because I had someone that stuck with me and someone that loved me in spite of me. And I understand a little bit more today about biblical love than what I did when I was a teenager. And I really believe that if we're going to build our lives for God, Christian, listen to me. If you're going to build your life for God, you need to understand and you need to apply biblical love to your life. You say, why? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what real love is. In the Bible, there are several words that describe love and is translated love. There is that word agape love. It's used in John 3:16. It's used here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. You know, for God so loved the world. It is a sacrificial love. It is Calvary love. It's the love that Jesus Christ displayed when he went to the cross of Calvary and he bled and died there because he loved you and he loved me. That is biblical love. But there's another type of biblical love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. It comes from the Greek word philios, translated love or brotherly love. It's important that we have that type of love. You know, I can say that I love each and every one of you. Male, female, boy, girl. I can say, you know what? Esther, I love you. I love you in the Lord. Elizabeth, I love you in the Lord. Gary, I love you in the Lord. And I can even say to Luke and to Seth, you know, I love you in the Lord.
And really what we're talking about is that Kurios love. It is that brotherly love. It is that love that is of... It's a love that is willing to show forth caring and kindness. Amen? And then there's a third type of love that's mentioned in the Bible, although it's not translated love. It is actually translated lust. It's translated lust, but yet today people think that lust is love. They have this idea that, you know, infatuation is really all about love. Now, as a first grader, I was infatuated with this little girl. I thought she was infatuated with me until I saw her on the playground kissing another little boy, and I realized that I wasn't the one. What are you doing, you know? You know, I had infatuation. And I think we all go through that, don't we? Everybody has infatuation with people. But we need to understand that infatuation is not love. There's a lot of unbiblical type of love. We hear a lot about it in our society today on the news. And the homosexuals are out there today and they say, well, you know what? We love one another and so therefore we have the right to marry one another. No, they don't. Now let me just give you some reasons why homosexual marriages are not right. Number one, they're wrong because historically they're wrong. You look at marriage historically, and one of the oldest documents ever found in the world is the Bible. You look at some of the Chinese writings that date back, and some of those date back farther than what the Bible dates back historically. You will not find that any of those historical writings ever talk about the promotion or the acknowledgement of homosexual marriages. So number one, listen, historically, it's wrong. Historically, it's always been a man and a woman being married together. Historically. Number two, it's wrong because of the, not only historically, but sociologically, it is wrong. It is wrong for society. Do you realize today if everyone was a homosexual, if everybody was a homosexual, there would be no children? Because that's one thing they haven't figured out how to do. And they'll never be able to figure out how two men can have a baby. Or how two women can have a baby. You just can't do it. Not physically. Sociologically, it is wrong for our society. It is a known fact. And you go to the government websites on for disease and sicknesses. I forget what the name of the website is. But anyway, the average male that is homosexual, their lifespan is 44 years old and they die. Physically, it is hard on a person. That type of a lifestyle. It is wrong as far as sociologically. It causes disease and it causes all kinds of problems. You say, is this what your message is about? No, my message is actually on the love of God. Just bear with me, all right? And so not only is it wrong historically and it's wrong sociologically, it's wrong morally. You know, morals are based upon an absolute authority. And I believe as a Christian, we have an absolute authority. It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me, if a man will lie with mankind as he lieth with womankind, it is an abomination. In other words, it's a grievous sin. You say, well, it's not mentioned in the Bible. You haven't read your Bible. It's mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a sin against God. Morally, it's wrong. It sends the wrong message to children. It is another historical fact and a fact in society that a man and a woman raising a child, those children are more sociologically prepared to meet society than a person that is raised by two moms or even a single mom or a single dad. It really does take a mom and a dad to help those children to the best of their ability. Amen? So sociologically, it is wrong. Morally, it is wrong. Biblically, it is wrong. Now, the Bible speaks of those different types of love. You know, the agape love and the sacrificial love. And listen, I realize that they say, well, you know what? We have the right to get married. marriage historically and sociologically and biblically
is always between a man and a woman. A man and a woman. Amen?
Amen.
And when we go ahead and legalize sodomy, the next thing, and they're already talking about this, is having legalizing group marriages. In other words, 8 or 10 or 12 of these people can be married to 8 or 10 or 12 or 50 of these people. It doesn't make any difference. It destroys the family unit. It destroys what God has created. And God is the one that created marriage. It says, and therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God was the one that instituted marriage. And as I said, I believe that if we're going to build for God, we need to understand the, and apply biblical love to the foundation work of our homes and our lives. So let me just share with you this morning. I hope you'll jot these things down about what real biblical love is all about. And I hope that you'll pray and say, Lord, please help me to apply these truths to my life. Number one, biblical love is an enduring love. Biblical love is an enduring love. Did you write that down? I tell you what, I'd encourage you to write that down. Put it on the place that's close to your heart, right on the refrigerator, all right? And go ahead and write that down. Biblical love is an enduring love. In John chapter number 13, in verse number 1, Jesus had ended the Last Supper. He was just hours from being crucified. He was already betrayed. It says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, the Bible says, the last part of verse number 1 in John 13, he loved them unto the end. Jesus Christ, he loved them unto the end. In other words, the love that Christ showed to each and every one of you was an enduring love. It was an enduring love because as he was being betrayed, he knew that it was just going to be a short time where they were going to spit upon him. He knew it was going to be just a short time where they were going to take a whip and they were going to whip the back of Jesus Christ until his back laid open and blood was gushing out. He knew it was just going to be a short time where they're going to take spikes and drive them through his hands and his feet and take a sword or a spear and pierce his side. He knew it was just going to be a short time when they were going to pass by and mock him. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he loved them unto the end. In other words, his love was an enduring love. Now the question today is, what type of love do you have? What type of love do you have towards your spouse? What type of love do you have towards your children? What type of love do you have towards your preacher? What type of love do you have towards the Lord? It ought to be an enduring love because that's the type of love that Jesus Christ showed to us. It was an enduring love. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, as he is describing love, it says this, and I want you to think about, right now, think about your marriage. Those of you that are married, think about your marriage. Those of you that are not married, I want you to think about your relationship with your brothers or your sisters. Children, I want you to think about your love that you're supposed to have towards your parents. Now, I want you to be honest. How many of you have gotten mad at your spouse or upset with your spouse or your family members, or maybe someone that you work with this past week? Been upset? Okay, the rest of you guilty of lying, right? We all do those things. But the question is, in the process of all of this, in the process of life, do we have enduring love? It says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That idea of bearing all things, it's in reference to bearing the burden. Are we really enduring? Do we have an enduring love? I believe that biblical love is an enduring love. Don't throw in the towel on a relationship just because times get hard. During times, when times get hard, that's a time when you can really build a strong relationship. Amen? Number two, turn to John 14. John chapter number 14. Biblical love is a fruitful love. Actually, look at John 15. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 15, look at verse number 8 through 10. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now notice verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The Bible says as we love God and we put God first in our love, the Bible says there in verse number 10 that we need to abide in his love. You see, that's an enduring love. Don't quit on God just because the road gets rough. Don't quit on your marriage just because hard times come. Don't give up on your kids because there's a period of time in their life when they don't want to listen. Listen, we need to have enduring love. And not only that, but we need to have a fruitful love. It says, Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." In verse number 8 through 10, notice that love is connected to fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." And then verse number 9 and 10 talks about the love of God and the love that we should have towards God. They're interconnected. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 13. In verse number 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Look at verse number 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." And as you read down through John chapter number 15, you'll find two prominent themes: love for God and being fruitful. Love for God and being fruitful. As a child of God, we need to love God, and as we love God and as we abide in his love, we are going to become fruitful for the Lord. In 1 John chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17, John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." In other words, this is how we understand the love of God. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever..." Now notice this. It says in verse 17, "But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" In other words, let's say, for example, I see Brother Chris out here, and Brother Chris has a need in his life, and I have the opportunity to see that need gets met, and I'll say, "Well, Lord bless you," and I go on my way, and I don't go ahead and minister to him for what God has given me. How does the love of God dwell in me if I am not being fruitful toward my brother? Amen? And each and every one of us need to understand this, that as we love God, we are going to be fruitful and display the fruit of the Spirit towards others that we come in contact with. Amen? And so there is a great connection between the love of God and being fruitful. So number one, love is an enduring love. Number two, it is a fruitful love. In 1 John 5 and verse number 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I've had people say, "Oh, Pastor Bicklehop, Grace Baptist Church, they're just too strict." You know, I wonder about that question. Number one, I don't think I'm strict enough. I wonder about that question. Should we even be asking that question or even making that statement? Yep. I think as we love God and as we draw close to God, there is never going to be any line as far as how much does God want. There's never going to be any line drawn and say, "Well, you know what, this is strict and this is liberal. This is conservative, this is liberal." No, it's all about how can I draw closer to God. It's not about, "Well, you know, you shouldn't cuss and you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't drink." You shouldn't watch this. You shouldn't watch that. Those are all commandments of men. But I'm here to tell you, if you love God and keep His commandments, all of a sudden you understand that His commandments are not grievous and you start enjoying the things that God wants you to do. And yes, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with those that do, as the old saying says. And you know what? And I'm happy about that. I don't want to do those things. And I used to do all those things. And you know what? As I love God more and more, God starts producing fruit in my life. And as you love God more and more and you start putting God first in your life, you're going to start seeing fruit abounding. And you can never separate the love of God and being a fruitful Christian from one another. Because as you love God, you're going to start bearing fruit for His glory. It just goes hand in hand. It's not about being strict. It's not about being liberal. It's not about being conservative. It's about loving God. Y'all with me? Say amen. Look over at Luke chapter 23. So number one, biblical love is an enduring love. Number two, biblical love is a fruitful love. And then number three, biblical love is a selfless love. Biblical love is a selfless love. It puts others before oneself. And the greatest illustration that we can show you from the Scripture is that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. It was a selfless love. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 32 and through 34, Christ is hanging on the cross. There was individuals on each side of Him also being crucified. And it says in verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots." I'm here to tell you, it was a selfless love. As Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, and as the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders were wagging their heads and passing by and mocking Him and said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the Son of God, let Him come down from the cross and we'll believe Him." You see, Jesus Christ continued to hang upon the cross because of sacrificial love. He took our place. There's an old song that says, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have died on the cross. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." It's a selfless love. Biblical love does not demand. Biblical love does not go out and squander the person's paycheck and make sure that their wife and kids don't have diapers and milk and food just in order that they can have pleasure. Biblical love is going to put others first, and especially God. It is a selfless love. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and later on in that chapter, one of the malefactors began to rail on Him, and he said, "If you're really who you say you are, get yourself off the cross and get us off also." And the other malefactor, the other thief on the cross, looked at Him and said, "You know what? You need to be quiet. As for us, we deserve our punishment." I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he said. "But as for this man, he has done nothing amiss." In other words, nothing wrong. And then that thief looked at Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was willing to forgive, and He was willing to save that one that was under the very condemnation And that day he was ready to die in his sin, and yet Jesus Christ was willing to save him. You know, that tells me Jesus Christ is ready to save you even when you're ready to perish. It is a selfless love. And then it is not only a selfless love, it is a sacrificial love. Look over at John 3:16. John chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. Y'all know this verse, but I want you to read it with me. Actually, look at verse number 15. Actually, look at verse number 14. They're all good, aren't they? Verse number 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and they began to complain about Moses, and they began to complain about God's provision, and they began to complain about all the things that God had given them. And God sent fiery serpents among them that bit the people. And they began to call out to God, and God told Moses, if you'll take a brazen serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up, all they have to do is look upon that brazen serpent, and they'll live. The children of Israel had to exercise personal faith in what the Word of God had to say. You know, there's no different for us today. I never saw the cross. I never saw the empty tomb. By my personal faith, I have believed what God has said. And as I look to Jesus being high and lifted up, He is able to save. And so as the children of Israel, they looked as they were bitten with the serpent of sin, they were able to live. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever," that includes me or you, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be what? Saved." God sent His Son into the world so that we might be saved. You see, verse number 16 tells me of not just a selfless love, it talks about a sacrificial love. You see, biblical love is sacrificial. It involved the love of God. For only God could love this way. Only God could say, "I love them so much that I'm willing to sacrifice my Son that they might have life." You know, I love each and every one of you. But I'll be honest with you, my human ability would fall short in showing my love to you. If someone said, "You know what, we're going to sacrifice one of my three children so everybody else can live," I'd have a hard time doing that. I'm just sorry, I'm a human being. I try to figure out every other way to make it possible. My boys and my daughter, they're off limits. Only God can love that way. And I think if it was put down to a test, you'd probably be right there with me. I mean, who'd want to sacrifice their kids for someone else? Would you? Probably not. Only God could love that way. It involves the love of God. He gave His only begotten Son. It involves personal giving. You show me a Christian that says, "I love God," and refuses to give, and I'll show others my love by giving to God and giving to others. I don't think you can separate the two. For God so loved the world that He gave. God loves us and He gave to meet our needs. If we say that we love the brethren and we refuse to help, like I said, Brother Chris out, or Brother Joe out, or Brother Scott, or Brother Adam, or whoever it might be, and we say, "You know what, I love you, but I'm not going to help you." How does the love of God abide in us? Amen? We need to be willing to go ahead and say, "You know what, I love God, and I'm willing to go ahead and manifest this biblical love, which is sacrificial love." So it involves personal giving. It also involves personal sacrifice. As I said, His only begotten Son. Now let me just close with this idea. Biblical love is, number one, enduring love. Biblical love is a fruitful love. Biblical love is a selfless love. Biblical love is a sacrificial love. But biblical love also needs to be received. God gave it. For God so loved the world that He gave. But unless that love is received into your life, it doesn't do you any good. Matter of fact, according to John 3:18, all it's going to do is condemn you. For it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Listen, we're already condemned. But Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And he's willing to save you. He is reaching out and he is saying, you know what? I love you so much. I went to the cross of Calvary. I bled and died for you. And now you need to come and trust me as complete payment for your sin. You see, this biblical love needs to be received. In John chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We find in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm just here to tell you tonight, or today, that we need to go ahead and receive personally the love of God into our life. That happens when we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. When did you accept Christ as your Savior? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you fell on your knees before God and said, God, save me in Jesus' name? If you've done that, then you need to go ahead and start living for God. You need to start manifesting biblical love in your life, and you need to take biblical love and make it a foundation stone in your life as you build your life for God. But if your life is filled full of bitterness and heartache and misery and all the things that the world wants us to fill our lives with, biblical love is not going to be a part of the foundation. And as you try to build your life, it's going to crumble. Biblical love needs to be received. The bottom line is this: God loves you. He gave his Son to die on the cross and pay the price for your sin. He freely invites you to come and trust Christ and his shed blood that he shed on the cross as complete 100% final payment for your sin. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the apostle said in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Plan on going to heaven? The Bible says you must be saved. That's the end of the story. Building on the foundation of biblical love. What is your relationship with God built upon? Biblical love. What is your relationship with your family built upon? Biblical love. Don't build it. And young people, one day, teenagers, you get married. Those of you that aren't quite teenagers yet, one day, you know, the perfect one's going to come along, so you think. Make sure that your relationship is not built upon, ooh, boy, she sure is pretty. Boy, he sure is some hunk. Make sure that it's not built upon infatuation. Make sure your relationship is built upon the love of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano player comes to play through a verse of invitation this morning. Today, if you don't know the love of God, if you've never received it, during this invitation, we're going to invite you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's willing to save if you're willing to come to Him. Today, if you're saved, I hope that you'll gather around the altar today and say, Lord, help me to build my life with biblical love. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you just help us today. Help us, Lord, to love you more and more each and every passing hour. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not only to understand these things, but, Lord, help us to apply these things to our life. Lord, I do ask and pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's lost and without salvation in their life, that today they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in our life. We give you the praise and the glory for everything that's said and done in Jesus' name.